There's another verse to that little chorus Jeremy ended the song with, "Be careful, little feet, where you go," and that is in connection with today's sermon and last week's sermon on the two paths that are laid out for us. Our scripture this morning is, we're beginning in Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll look at Proverbs chapter 6 and chapter 7. This topic that we're looking at this morning is more displayed in the book of Proverbs than any other topic. He addresses the idea of sexual integrity and seduction and sexual temptation. And to be honest, I was considering preaching these five sermons through the book of Proverbs without tackling this topic. And I called myself a coward. Because how can you tackle Proverbs in America and not hit this issue? So I thought, you know what, just man up and do it. So that's what we're doing here this morning. Beginning at verse 20 in chapter 5, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. "Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline, and be lost because of his great stupidity." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is a passage and passages in Proverbs that, like I said, I was shying away from, in large part because of the way women are portrayed. Women in the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Proverbs, are portrayed as these powerful entities that seduce and entice innocent young men by their wiles. Men get away with all kinds of sexual infidelity in the Old Testament. Men marry multiple people. Men have concubines. Men lay with prostitutes and get a slap on the wrist. Women, if a woman were to do the same sorts of things in the Bible that the men routinely did, folks, they were chastised if they were lucky. They were stoned to death more often than not. In fact, in the New Testament, we read of Jesus and the story of the woman caught in adultery. Where was the man caught in adultery? He got off scot-free. But the woman is dragged into this public spectacle, and the men have stones in their hand and are about to kill her by stoning. And it's only Jesus' loving and gracious intervention that allows her life to be spared. So because of the way women are often portrayed, I shy away from this. But let's be honest, seduction is not a female trait. Women are not the only ones who are able to seduce or are to succumb to seduction. It's men and women that seduce and are seduced. And while the language in this passage is a father addressing his married son and a father addressing his multiple sons and giving an illustration about an unmarried man, the reality is we as parents, as caregivers, want our children to be raised in an environment where they make wise choices regarding human sexuality. We want them on the wise and godly and life-giving path, not a path that leads to destruction. So let's just read all of this through that lens. We pick a story up again in chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. "Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? So it is with the one who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." The father is beginning this lecture with his son in very unkind words. He says that the man who goes down this path is stupid. He says the word, great stupidity. He will die because there is no discipline. He is lost because of his great stupidity. When we live our lives without wisdom, without discipline in the area of sexuality, the Bible says we are stupid. That's hard for us to hear. But the father reinforces this and says, you're actually playing with fire. Now, we all have been burned by fire or by something hot at one point or another, but there's a difference between accidental burning and playing with fire thinking that you're not going to get burned, that you are above the laws of physics. My mom, for the first time in 18 months, she's going to kill me for sharing this, but I have to share it anyway. Mom, for the first time in 18 months, was able to travel to see my brother. In Prince Edward Island in Canada right now, I think they've had one case of COVID. One case, because they locked down the borders. No one was allowed in. People weren't allowed out. It's just remarkable what they did. But in Canada, they're willing to curtail freedom. And in America, we're not. So they lived very differently. And even between provinces, no travel was allowed. Well, Mom finally was released to go to Prince Edward Island. And she wanted to go because it's her granddaughter's 18th birthday this week. So she went out and celebrated. They went to the beach on the Atlantic and built a fire. And Mom got too close to the fire. And Jackie, my sister-in-law, took a picture of my mom almost falling into the fire. Now, that's accidental. That's not someone dumb enough to think that they can hold it in their hands, scoop it on their lap, or take their shoes and socks off and walk on hot coals. We know what it's like to be burned accidentally, but to intentionally think that somehow we can mess around and not be hurt, we're deceiving ourselves. The father is instructing the son that senseless, the word he uses, stupid, undisciplined people rush into this arena of sexual seduction thinking they're fireproof. And the laws of physics, the laws of morality, will prove that individual wrong and will prove that that individual is a fool. We pick the story up again in a very practical way in chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. The father is now giving an illustration to his son about an unmarried youth that he has witnessed. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among the youths, a young man lacking sense. There we have the father's opinion again. Stupid. Undisciplined, lacking sense. What did he do that portrayed such a lack of sense? He walked down a street. Doesn't seem like much, but let's read verse 8. Crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house. Call it Temptation Avenue, Seduction Street. Whatever name it might go by, his folly was that he left the house and turned down the wrong road. Now, I don't know in present-day Macon that we have a street where prostitutes gather, but I was told after the first service that we used to have such a street. Oak Street downtown, back in World War II, where Camp Wheeler was located nearby, Oak Street was a street of red light districting, and there was actually a three-story building without windows. And you can imagine what went on there. It was so embarrassing that the hospital didn't want to be associated with Oak Street, so they changed their street to Hemlock, even though it is the same street. Did you know that? Things have changed in Macon, and the extension of Oak Street is not known as a red light district anymore, but that's what it was. This young man, undisciplined as he was dumb enough to walk down Oak Street back in the day. And he didn't just walk down in the middle of the day where there would have been accountability. There would have been eyes watching him, people looking through the blind saying, "What's Johnson's kid doing walking down in that direction?" He would have been known, and what he did would have been exposed to the light of day. No, the very next verse says something that is profound. It was profound then, and it is exceptionally true for us today. Verse 9, at twilight, in the evening, in the dark of night. When you read something repeated three times, folks, that is a neon sign with God trying to get your attention. At twilight, what time is twilight? Evening, what time is evening? In the dark of night, what are we talking about? Darkness. What is it about sin, especially sexual sin, and darkness? It's odd, this was true. I don't know that in our contemporary world this is true. We're living in a world where today, what used to be only spoken of in darkness is now brought out in the light of day. What used to be unmentionable is now celebrated. We are living in an age of rapid, discontinuous change where you can't predict what's coming based on what was. It's a world for which I am ill-prepared. We used to understand what's coming based on what is and what was. We could predict the televisions that we're now watching based on technology. We had a TV that was a little square box, black and white, with one little tiny speaker, and then it got bigger, then it got two speakers with stereo sound, then the box got enormous, then it got flat, then we mounted them to our walls, and the technology is in some ways predictable. Maybe the next thing, not in the next year or two, but eventually there'll just be some holographic image that's shined up and we'll all watch television in that way. But there's some measure of predictability to it based on what is in the present and what was just a few years ago. Socially, that is out the window. We can't predict what our world is going to say about morality, especially in the area of human sexuality, in the next few months, let alone the next decade. 20 years ago, the world we are living in now was completely foreign, kept in the dark, in the twilight, in the evening. I don't want to step on anyone's guitar. In the shadows. And now in our brave new world, we've brought it out into the light. And what used to be something unmentionable is now completely celebrated. Verse 10. A woman came to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. Skip on over to verse 18. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. Let me interrupt the narrative there and say we use a lot of words that don't have the meaning that we think they have. We use a lot of words and somehow think that those words change morality. Oh, well, we're in love. What's going on in this passage? Is it love? Let's call it what it is. Rank animal lust. And how often in our world does rank animal lust masquerade as love, and then people are senseless, I'll use the biblical word, stupid enough to say, well, we were in love. Here's another word that we use, thinking that somehow this word changes morality. It was consensual. Does God care? Does God change his standards based on two people consenting to sin? Two people consenting to sin are still sinning. This woman goes on, she's a married woman. Let's feast on each other's love. Verse 19, my husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of silver with him and will come home at the time of the full moon. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with flattering talk. She's not asking him to meet her at the Old Testament equivalent of Starbucks for coffee and a pastry. She's made it abundantly clear what she wants, and he would not be on her street if he didn't want what she was offering. And what they're offering one another is not wise. It's not God's ways. It's not wholesome. It's not life-inducing. In fact, what they are offering each other comes at an incredibly high price. And the father goes on to spell some of that cost out to his son. He follows her impulsively, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap, until an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare. He doesn't know it will cost him his life. Here's a guy who is told he's stupid, he's undisciplined, he's impulsive. And now he's about to pay for it. There's a huge difference between two paths that are laid out before us. One is wise. One is impulsive. Impulsive living says, I'm going to do what I want to do right now without anyone telling me otherwise, without any concern about positive or negative fallout. It's what I want. It's how I'm wired, so I'm going to do it. That's impulsive living. The Bible just compares it to animalistic living. Like a deer bounding toward a destiny that it is unaware of, like an ox being led to the slaughter, like a bird being trapped in a net. Someone who lives impulsively is living ignorant of the consequences of their actions. And folks, that's what wise living does. Wise living assesses the situation. Wise living makes a decision based on the negative and positive fallout from this particular decision. Wise living is repetitive, it's consistent, and it's value-driven. So you know that the wise person, if he or she is driven by wisdom, is always going to make the same decision. There's consistency in it, and it leads to life. So the father says he doesn't know. It will cost him his life. And I honed in on that. What does sexual infidelity cost today? Because there is a price to be paid. If you go down that path of seduction and you end up acting on that seduction, there's a cost. And folks, the cost is dear. Let's look at a few prices that we pay. There is a loss of self-respect. I've had people come to me and talk about these sorts of scenarios. One guy in particular that I remember saying, I can hardly look at myself in the mirror. He pledged himself to his wife, and then he gave himself to other women. He lost his self-respect. He lost his character. He also lost the respect of other people. His friends, now his sin has been made public. His friends are all looking at him a little different now. There is the cost in your family. We don't think a whole lot about this because in the moment, impulsive living, it feels good, do it. But how many marriages are strong enough to survive this type of infidelity? Not many. And when the marriage dissolves, there's a cost in other relationships. Friends now have to choose who they're going to side with. Am I going with him or am I going with her? Because you can't meet together anymore. The two people that were once vowed to be together for life hate each other, won't be in the same room as each other, won't even tolerate conversation about the other unless it's tearing the other person completely apart. So now you've got the cost that the friends have to pay. Are we going to go with him or are we going to go with her? Because we can't go with both. And what about the children? If there are any children in this scenario, I'm not sure that children don't pay the highest price. Because children have invested in mom and dad a sense of authority, a sense of religious propriety. Mom and dad are the ones that have been training these children since they were young enough to go to church in the ways of God, in our faith, in the Word of God. And when mom or dad so blatantly break their marriage vows and their children find out about it, there's massive fallout, not just divorce and the cost in the children's lives of being raised, even with adult children. Watching their mom and dad go through this sort of thing with marital infidelity, there's a cost on the kids. And it's heartbreaking. I hate to tell you this, but I can't count on my hands. I can't count on my hands and my toes. How many children I've seen leave the faith entirely because of mom's indiscretion or dad's indiscretion. They want nothing to do with the God of their parents. If the God of their parents allow them to get away with such nonsense and break the family apart. Now, this is a sermon, and any sermon has to have good news. And there is good news. This sin is not unforgivable. There is forgiveness on the other side of this sin. There can be peace and joy that is absolutely thrown apart, thrown away because of the marital infidelity. There can be peace and joy again on the other side of this sin. Children don't have to wander away from the faith on the other side of this sin. And I don't know what it is about this sin in particular that really divides so desperately. I don't get it. You can lie and your witness is not totally ruined. You can steal from your office and your witness isn't totally ruined. But there's something about sexual infidelity that diminishes your witness in this society of ours. But there's even the possibility of a restored witness on the other side of this sin. It comes from God's grace. God is able to restore and forgive and renew. But why get there? Why get to the point that we need the forgiveness and the restoration and the rebuilding of what we broke apart with our sin when Jesus gives us the possibility of victory over this temptation? And the victory over temptation was not when the guy found himself on the doorstep of the woman's house when he's being slathered in kisses. That's not when he's going to have the fortitude to choose correctly. He's already lost. The victory comes when he's back at home, peeking out through his blinds, contemplating what he's going to do in the dark of night. And in that moment, he says, God, I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to ruin my life. I want your will, not my will. I don't want to live impulsively. Victory comes before he ever sets foot outside his house, walking down the wrong path. Victory comes when he claims who he is in Christ Jesus and claims the strength that Christ provides for him. That's his victory. And that can be our victory. Back to 7, verse 1 to 5. We read the secret to success in all of this. My son, obey my words and treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live and guard my instructions as you would the pupil of your eye. Tie them to your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your relative. She will keep you from the forbidden woman, a wayward woman with her flattering talk. As we said last week, there are two paths that stretch out before each and every one of us, a godly and an ungodly, a wise and an unwise, one that leads to life and one for which we pay a horrible cost. God wants all of us on a path that leads to life, leads to joy and peace in our marriage, leads to a godly example we're leaving for our children, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, the world at large. May we, as God's redeemed daughters and sons, not walk down Seduction Street or Temptation Avenue. Instead, may we claim who we are in Christ. May we claim the strength that God gives us and walk the path of wisdom that leads to life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we live in a highly sexualized society. We live in a world where we are told right is wrong, wrong is right. Do whatever you want if it feels good to you in the moment. And yet in these passages from Proverbs, from father to son, we recognize that that style of impulsive living, undisciplined living, is absolute folly. Allow us, God, to guard our eyes, guard our ears, to watch where our feet may wander. Allow us to choose your path, the wise path, the path that leads to life, a path that we can be proud of who we are, proud of who you are transforming us into, and proud of the example and legacy we leave behind. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.